So the title, What Problems Do Muslims Have Once They Convert to Christianity? Some of you may have attended my seminar, which is for the network, Muslim Ministry Network, on the conversion journey. So we're going to be dealing with this part of the journey here. And so some of you already know that when Muslims become Christian, they suffer persecution. You've all seen this. Now, a question I asked Muslim background believers or Christians, who was your main persecutor? Your family member or somebody not from your family? And these are the responses I had. So the orange is people who are not related. The blue are family members. And you'll see that in the Middle East, the predominant persecution predominantly comes from outside the family, okay? Likewise in the Fulani culture. And the reason is the Fulanis, like the Arabic-speaking people, have a very strong family structure. There's such a strong sense of family loyalty. A relative can do no wrong, basically. But still, you know, a significant proportion are persecuted by their own family. And in other cultures, it's mainly the family, like in the Asian culture. It's mainly the family who persecute you. Much more so in Indonesia. Surprise, surprise. And on average, if you take all these cohorts, all these ethnic cohorts, and do an average, it's almost equal, 50-50. And that, in a sense, makes it harder. If you only expected persecution from one side, from your family, at least you could go to friends for shelter. But these people suffer on both sides. Family and people who are not related to them, they're totally rejected by society. And that reflects how hard it is for converts from Islam to Christianity to actually go on in their journey. And we need to be asking, as we engage with this, what can we do to help? So we're ranking reactions of relatives and friends by means of prevalence. So you can see that rejection is a predominant experience, all the way down to actual violence. So we need to bear that in mind. It's a huge burden they carry when they come to Jesus. It's a big cross, not a little cross. That was my own study. Other people have done studies. In general, what causes most stress in life? Generally, anything that causes change. It's a divorce or loss of a spouse or moving house, etc., etc. But there's a system to score stressors. How much stress does a particular negative event cause a person? And you'd see death of a spouse causes most stress. Divorce causes a lot of stress. And if you remember, divorce is one of the things that Muslim background believers do experience, not often, but it's listed. Then marital separation, imprisonment, death of a close family member. So when a Muslim background Christian is killed, he or she are not the only people who suffer. Their family suffer. So the suffering is greater than the immediately visible suffering. And so job loss, that's not an uncommon experience of Muslim background Christians. They lose their employment. The employers fire them. And of course, they endure financial problems. If you lose your job, you lose your family, nobody's going to support you. And I'm thinking of a particular Christian who, when converted, was sleeping on the streets. In fact, Brother Rashid, of the fame of YouTube, most of his programs are in Arabic. But when he first came to Jesus, his family disowned him. He was sleeping on the streets. And every now and then, a Christian would offer him a bed for 3 or 4 nights and then back on the streets. Not a very attractive prospect. Again, we're thinking of our role. The World Health Organization and the National Institute of Mental Health identify severe loss or stressful life events as risk factors for depression. And I've asked Muslim background believers how many of them felt depressed. And thank God it's a low percentage, 5 to 10% at most from memory. And that goes to show the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. When they convert, they've got the Holy Spirit as their comforter, which means strengthener, the one who gives them strength. Comforter means the one who gives you strength. We use the term forte in medicine. If you want a strong preparation of medicine, they'll call it X, Y, Z, forte. We use the word fortification, meaning, you know, strengthening. And so the comforter, the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives us strength. And that is more, no more visible than it is in the life of converts from Islam. And when I read the testimonies, I am greatly touched and encouraged. And persistent sadness leads to depression eventually. Sadness and depression are often confused. So most Muslim background believers have experienced some sadness, but very few have experienced depression, which is a testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit. Even if we Christians fail to support them, they still feel the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which I think is wonderful. The impact of loss on mental health, a loss of home. So that this is scored out of five, I think. Parental loss, divorce, separation, death of a spouse, job loss. They're all impactful. So these Muslim background believers have a lot to contend with, if you're interested in references. So this is the diversity of impacts of conversion per ethnic cohort. So we've got the MENA, Asians, Fulanis, Iranians, etc. And these are the things they've reported. Sadness is in blue. So you could see a lot of who wouldn't feel sad if they've been rejected or divorced or simply for choosing to follow Jesus or simply for choosing what to believe in. Then longing for family. We forget that. That's why the church needs to be the new family of converts. And temptation to return to Islam, thank God, it's very low. Of course, it varies. That's in gray. Depression, as I said, what are we? Yeah, in some people, up to 25%, and others, much lower. So the mean is the extreme right here. That's the mean. So, yeah. One can lead to the other, but they're often confused. So I asked two questions. I asked all these questions. You know, did you feel sadness, you know, when you were persecuted? So look, up to 80% said yes. But I also asked, did you feel depressed? That's the, where are we? That's the yellow. So many fewer people felt depressed than they felt sad.
Yeah. Because of what?
Because of the way they've been treated, because they've been rejected, they've lost their job, they've lost their family. So these are their reactions. So we're talking about stressors. So mental illness results from stressors, things that cause you stress, overcoming your coping ability, okay? So the average person, when they have stressors like losing their job, they don't have Jesus. But these Muslim background believers or Christians bear many burdens. They bear all these burdens. Let's go back. All these burdens, okay? And yet, few of them are depressed. Does that make sense? So, and the point of this thing is to illustrate that, you know, non-Christians studied these stressors, and they tell you they are very stressful and can generate mental health. So if you have a score of, say, 150 to 209, let's 300 plus, you're a high risk of serious health problems, heart disease, anxiety, etc. So take the average Muslim background believer. If they've been divorced, that's already 73 points. If they're imprisoned, another 63. If the mother or father has been killed, I'll tell you a story about brother Naaman. He's now in the States. He's a lecturer at a Bible college. His parents became Christian from a Muslim background. They became evangelists. Muslims threatened them. If you don't stop, we will kill one of your children. They did not stop. The fundamentalists killed his eldest son. So what does he do? What do they do, mother and father? They sent their other two children to the States for safety. They stayed in Pakistan and continued to minister. Now, just imagine the impact on a parent. Some of us are parents. you know, I can't think of someone killing my child. I don't know what I would do. I hope I'd be gracious. But the amount of stress is phenomenal. So most Muslim background believers experience many of these. And so they're in this zone, okay? They're at moderate to high risk of being depressed. That's the point I was making. Some have even suicidal thoughts, okay? That's the last blue. I mean, you know, Brother Hilke was sharing with us, as he was on his conversion journey, he was tempted to jump off a balcony because he just had no hope. He just could not see any hope in the God that he was searching for. 2 weeks later, he became a Christian. But we are talking about Christians, and one would be, surprised, but they have experienced that after their conversion. Yeah, so if you lose purpose, you're at higher risk of becoming mentally ill. The other side of that, if you have a positive life event, let's say you lose your job and you're destitute, and suddenly you meet a friend and they help you, you are much less likely to have mental illness or physical illness. And again, that's something for the church to consider. These people who follow Jesus from a Muslim background, they are destitute. Who's going to be their friend? Who's going to give them a positive new start, a positive life event? This is a graph which, don't worry too much about it. I just want you to read the correlation between, if you look at this one, people who felt rejected, and that's this one here, and those who are depressed and those who experience both, and we have all these feelings that they had, okay? So people who felt rejected, if you look at the orange, they felt neither depressed nor suicidal. If they were, where are we? So that goes with absence of suicidal thoughts. And can you see, so this one is the opposite of this one. So those who felt neither also didn't say that they felt suicidal. So this is a reliable answer. So if somebody said to you, I felt neither, and then they said, oh, but I did feel depressed, you'd think this study is not really robust. But this is reliable. They said to me they felt neither depressed nor suicidal, and so that means it's a reliable response. Sorry if it's too academic, but I find that interesting. So are you in a mood to do something? You don't have to play act. Can you list three positive life events to which a church can expose a Muslim background believer? So take a few minutes. So how about just looking at what, some Christian missions do? They teach language. You know, if you just arrived in England, how wonderful it would be if somebody could teach you English properly, because language is vital. Health, taking people to their appointments, helping them register with the doctor, housing, if you can't offer them your own house, space in your own house, take them to social services, etc. So these are important, and our churches are doing it, but we need to do it more often. Thank you, yes. So one other problem that a Muslim background Christian has to confront is, who am I now? Last night I was a Muslim, now I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Some people call me Muslim background believer, some say I'm a Muslim background Christian from a Muslim background. What am I? Am I still part of the community, the ummah? Am I filthy now? Am I a kafir? Do I have to worry about my life? Am I going to hell? I've left the last revelation, sort of the identity. I've asked, I think this is 1,600 Muslim background believers, basically, how do they feel? Do they feel fully Christian? Or do they feel accepted by other Christians? So the blue is the percentage of people who said they felt fully Christian, okay? The orange is those who felt fully accepted by other Christians, either evangelical Christians or what we call legacy Christians, you know, Catholics, Orthodox. It's interesting that figures vary, but there's the mean. Let's assume, despite local differences, you know, there's an average there, and 85% felt fully Christian, which is wonderful. Actually, 86%. That's wonderful. But we must ask why the other, 14% didn't feel fully Christian. And then you have 76% who felt fully accepted by other Christians, okay? But that means that 24% didn't feel accepted by other Christians. So let's celebrate the positive. Let's not ignore the negative. We have work to do. Oh, I see. I apologize. Yes. Mina is... is that what you meant?
Yes.
Yeah, Mina is Middle East and North Africa. Mean is the average. So these are figures specific to these locations. That's a profile of Asian Muslim background Christians from Pakistan, Afghanistan, and India. These are figures provided by Muslim background Christians from the Fulani tribes in northern Nigeria. And this is Iranians, some of them maybe 30% living in the UK. And these are Indonesians, a very small number. I think I had 38 of them. And then if you take an average of all these responses, that's what you get. So I'm acknowledging that there are ethnic and geographical differences, but we have to, you know, we have to go with something, so there's the mean. So when a Muslim leaves their religion, they leave a community, and we must ask the question, do you miss your community? Last night you were a Muslim, part of a big community. This morning you accepted Christ, you've left that community. Do you miss your ummah? And again, on this occasion I had an in-between, perhaps. So they either said yes or no or perhaps. So most people said no, which is wonderful, okay? Most of these Muslim background believers said they don't miss the ummah. Praise God they don't. Which makes the point that the church has to become the ummah and the family, okay? The church at large is the ummah. The community you attend, the fellowship you attend should be your family. And so again, there are variations, but praise God that most of them don't. And we should be ambitious and say, well, why do these miss the ummah? Have we failed to provide an ummah? And we need to work harder. I'll present this for you to think about. So I tried to correlate the frequency of these Muslim background believers having fellowship with other Christians with their feeling accepted. Is there a correlation between the two? What do you think? So, for instance, if you attend a Christian fellowship more often, are you likely to be somebody who misses the are you likely to be feeling that accepted by other Christians or not? Whether it's cause or effect, the relationship is there. We don't know whether one causes the other causes the one. Okay? But yes, so if you see is that the orange? Yes, the orange line is attendance and not feeling accepted. So if you don't feel accepted, most of your attendance in the lower frequency, once a week, okay? These people don't feel accepted. So most of them are in the lower attendance. Those who feel accepted, most of them attend much more often. Are you with me? So those who feel accepted, very few of them only attend once or twice. But those who feel really accepted attend much more often. And as I say, which one is cause, which one effect, in a sense, doesn't matter. The fact is the relationship is there and we need to make them feel accepted. So those up to 30% who don't feel accepted, it's our job to make them feel accepted. We need to work harder at it because that actually leads to growth, okay? You know, fellowship is where we grow. It's our nursery. That's where young saplings grow. They're fed, they're watered, and they're ready to release onto the world. frequency of meeting with other Christians and missing the ummah. So we talked about feeling accepted and relating that to how often you meet with other Christians. Now we're asking a similar question. Is there a relationship between missing your ummah and frequently meeting with other Christians? And you could see the blue is the percentage of those who meet but are missing the ummah. So they meet less often, okay? Most of them meet less often, just once a week. They go to fellowship once a week, they're missing the ummah. They don't feel incorporated. But here, the orange, they are not missing the ummah. They're meeting much more often. They meet with Christians much more often. Whether it's cause or effect, who cares? The fact is, they don't. You know, those who don't miss their ummah already have an alternative. They meet with Christians much more often. So I think we need to encourage them to have fellowship more often. So we said when you become a Muslim background believer, there are three options, there are three routes you can follow. You could progress in your faith, you could stagnate, or you could even regress, backslide. Okay? So that's another study I've carried out, still in the process. I have 297 responses. I asked a question. I'll show you the question in a minute, but the study is made up of mostly lay Christians, 54% lay Christians, 20% pastors, and 25% evangelists. So almost half and half, lay and ordained people. The average one of these had been a Christian for about 15 years. So we're talking about fairly mature Christians. So I'm asking in questions about, for instance, what percentage of Muslims, Muslim background believers, backslide? Okay? I had 292 responses, but only 30 meaningful answers. It's a difficult question to answer. If I ask some of you, in your experience, how many Muslim background believers tend to backslide, I certainly will struggle. I mean, I know what other people think. So, but if you look at the 30 tell us, on average, 30% of Muslim background believers or Christians backslide within a year or so, okay? Now, our sister Beth has worked with, or knows George Husni. You know of him. I know him personally. I've worked with him. He's from Lebanon. He has been in the field for almost 50 years now. His ministry has at least 4,000 or 5,000 Muslim background believers just in Lebanon. And he said to me, when they first started the ministry, within the first year, they lost 80% of the converts. They just stopped coming to church, just stopped having fellowship. Then they introduced discipleship classes, or if you like, Christian formation, and the trend reversed. 80% remained. Only 20% fell away. So the numbers vary depending on, it's a very difficult question to answer, but what is true is a significant percentage of Muslim background Christians can fall away, they can regress. So this is, I don't know if you can appreciate, so which of these factors contribute to the causation of backsliding of Muslim background Christians? So remember, there's about 297 people answering. And it's very difficult to observe a trend. So they're asked to score each cause from 1 to 5. 1 is the least relevant. If it's 5, it means this is a strong causal factor, okay? So lack of genuine faith, you know, obviously a lot of people scored it, you know, mostly low, okay? But it exists. If you look at the last one, actual violence, it's scored fairly high because the number of people who scored 4 and 5 is high. Being threatened with violence, again, you know, 3, 4, and 5, quite high. So most of people scored these factors high. All of these factors are important, whether it's lack of discipleship, lack of a welcoming church, lack of fellowship, fear of repercussions from your Muslim family, financial hardship, pressure from your family, threats of violence, are all almost equally relevant. So if you look at them, there they are presented in one graph. What you notice is the graph is almost square. In other words, there are no definite sharp differences. Yes, you could say that lack of welcoming churches is not as big a factor as pressure from the family, okay? Which is nice to know, okay? We're not doing a bad job. It's not as bad as threat of, you know, threat of violence is much bigger a factor than lack of a welcoming church or fear of repercussions. So, but the general trend is similar. I mean, these top four, I would say, are not far apart in terms of weighting. They're almost equally important. Threats of violence, lack of discipleship, lack of genuine faith. And we have to acknowledge that a lot of people come, they pretend to be Christian. This is a big issue in Egypt. You'll find the average Christian in Egypt mistrusts a Muslim background Christian, not because they are faithless or unloving or nasty. It's because they have lived the bitterness of those who come to spy your freedom, as Paul says. They pretend to be Christian and they come to cause trouble. Okay? This is a reality that the Egyptian church has to live. But I always say we have to be as wise as serpents and as simple as doves. We have to be more trusting. You look at these factors that we presented here, okay? You could classify them into Muslim-generated factors that cause backsliding, or church-generated factors that lead to backsliding, or even individual-generated factors. There are things you can't help. It's up to the individual. So take fear of repercussions. You know, people have to take responsibility. You know, we're called to bear a cross. We can give reassurance, but ultimately it's the individual who has to make the decision to continue to walk with Jesus. Lack of fellowship, you know, you have to make a decision. People can give you a lift, they can point you to a fellowship, but you still have to get off your backside and go and have fellowship, okay? But you can see there are ways of doing this, but the question is, what can we do about these two? We can try and lessen the impact of the Muslim generated factors. Fear of repercussions, you could provide shelter. Financial hardship, you know, we have responsibility. If you see a brother and sister in need, as James says, you can't just say to them, go in peace. They're not going to have peace. They need their tummy filled, their naked back covered. We need to be pragmatic. The church can step in here and offer a solution to financial hardship. It may be giving people a job. You know, come and clean my garden. That does two things. It gives them a sense of self-respect. It teaches them you have to earn your bread. And it's giving them money, helping in their hardship. Actual violence. You know, when a Muslim converts to Christianity and has to sleep on the streets, they will be exposed to violence. If we give them a shelter, that's far less likely. And the church can help with that. Lack of genuine faith, well, maybe we should be more careful. We have a tendency to declare people Christian far too often. That's where I love the traditional. I mean, I come from a Brethren background. First Anglican, then Brethren, then Anglican. I'm an Anglican now. And one of the things I like about the Anglican Church, not its current behavior, but the 39 articles, and the fact that we have confirmation classes. I think Lutherans have the same, confirmation classes. So someone says, I'm a Christian. It's not enough. You have to go through confirmation. Classes in which you confirm your faith. And a wise pastor, I have a nephew who's an Anglican canon in Haifa. I'm proud of him, he's very wise. He doesn't just teach, he assesses. Are you really genuine? And that's up to us, okay? And, you know, we can mitigate against the others, such as threats of violence. We could give reassurance. We could pray for them, give them shelter. There's a lot we can do. So for most factors, the most frequently scored was 3. Therefore, for most responses, there was a strong agreement with these statements. The most highly rated backsliding factors are financial, pressure from family, and lack of discipleship. This morning, we had a talk from our sister Beth about discipleship in general terms, but it certainly applies to new believers, whether they're Muslim background or Christian background. It must not be underrated. The 3 least rated backsliding factors are lack of fellowship, fear of repercussions, and lack of welcoming churches. So, but we shouldn't sit on our laurels. Churches ought to be more welcoming. How important is the church how important is it for the church to address backsliding factors? So I'm asking these 297 pastors and evangelists and lay Christians, how important is it for churches to address the backsliding factors? And it's almost similar. Can you see the trend? It's an almost similar shaped graph, but financial hardship comes up top. These people think that financial hardship is a lot more important for us to address than assuring them against repercussions. Because this is one of the first things that hits you. You're dispossessed, nothing. And lack of genuine faith, we ought to be more careful. We ought to be slow in declaring people as Christians and less hasty in putting them up on a platform, parading them before the world. Look, we've won a Muslim for Jesus. We need to be sure. We have been let down so many times, nay, embarrassed so many times by putting people up on the pedestal, making them public when they end up sleeping with 3 or 4 Christian women, robbing people, and we have brought shame on the name of Jesus. This is the priority that Christians thought the church should have. Of course, if I had a different sample, I may have a slightly different picture, but we can't dismiss it, okay? So we can help with all of these things. So a conversion from Islam to Christianity is a journey. So we're involved in the birth. The church is the midwife. The church brings people. Most people who convert eventually come to church and make a commitment. The church is the midwife for conversion. The church is involved in the infancy, if you like, the health visitor or the wet nurse who breastfeeds them. The church is involved in the childhood of a Muslim background believers, providing discipleship and teaching. The church is involved in the adulthood. The church is the counselor and counseled. By the time Muslim background believers mature, there could be mighty teachers and preachers, powerful evangelists. We should acknowledge that. In old age, the church is the comforter. And of course, the church benefits from their wisdom. I have a lot of, elderly Muslim background believers as friends, and they are so full of wisdom, the wisdom of life and experience.